How many of you like stories? Like stories? Yeah. Stories are kind of, they're nice because you can learn from them. You can learn things that maybe you didn't know before. Sometimes they're just entertaining. There's a particular story that I'm going to mention here that I don't know if it's educational, but it was entertaining. I remember, when I was very young, hearing what you could call a fairy tale about a young man that is walking down the beach, and he sees this lamp laying on the beach, and he goes over and he picks it up and he brushes it off to see what material it's made of, thinking maybe he can get a few dollars for it. And out pops this genie. And there's been movies about it and books. Anyway, this genie tells this young man that he can have three wishes, anything he wants. If all you had to do was ask for it. But it's just a fairy tale, isn't it? It's a story that's entertaining, but it never really happened, did it? No. It never really happened. But someone at a time in the past had that offer made to him. And the person that made the offer, the being that made the offer, had the ability to give that individual whatever he asked. He asked, "What do you want?" And that individual told this being what he wanted. And I'm talking about Solomon here. Solomon was made an offer by God that he said, "Ask, and I'll give you what you want." Let's go look at that. 1 Kings chapter 3 and verse 5. Jerry, this thing is echoing up here. I don't know if it is out there, but it's echoing up here. 1 Kings 3 and verse 5. Get back there, I'll find it. At Gibeon, the Lord appeared to Solomon in a dream by night, and God said, "Ask, what shall I give you?" God asked Solomon what he wished for. What would he like to have? Wouldn't that be kind of special if that happened to you, if you were given that opportunity? Just, you can ask, and the individual that asked it could give it to you. Verse 6. And Solomon said, "You have shown great mercy to your servant David, my father, because he walked before you in truth, in righteousness, and in uprightness of heart with you. You have continued this great kindness for him, and you have given him a son to sit on his throne, as it is this day. Now, O Lord, my God, you have made your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people whom you have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of yours?" It seemed a strange request, didn't it, from a man, and he's probably in his 20s, that he would ask for something like that instead of riches or, power. I'm going to read that in the NIV. It says, "Give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong." Now, in this fairy tale that I had mentioned a little earlier, the individual asked for things for himself, but here Solomon asks for this discerning heart, this understanding heart. He wanted to understand the difference between right and wrong. What is it? You can go back to the tree in the garden, and you realize that at that point, when Adam chose to eat of that, he was given access to truth and lies, and the knowledge of good and evil, but he didn't know the difference. He didn't know what was right and what was wrong. And Solomon here asked for the ability to do that, to discern between these two things. As we all know, it's difficult sometimes because lies sometimes present themselves, and they're really hard to determine their lies. A concordance definition of the word understanding is to hear intelligently, to pay attention, to discern, to distinguish between, to be able to separate mentally to say this is right and this is wrong. That ability to do that, he wanted this more than any physical thing that he could have had. And so we ask for this understanding heart. Verse 10, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Then God said to him, because you have asked this thing, and have not asked long life for yourself, nor have asked riches for yourself, nor have asked the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice. Behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there's not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after you. What a tremendous gift. The smartest man, the wisest man that ever lived. God says, I'm going to give that to you. I'm going to give you that ability to have wisdom, to discern things. The word translated wise in verse 12 here is to be wise in mind, word, and act. The ability to exercise sound judgment. So it's an action. Wisdom, or being wise, is an action. You can't just be wise and sit there and not show it, not say it, not express it. It involves activity. God gave him the ability to act upon this wisdom. And he opened up his mind that he could see things, and then he gave him the ability to act upon it. Wisdom is something that you do. Do you seek it? Do you ever ask God for wisdom, that you want to be wise, that you want to understand things that you don't? If you do, what do you think the chances are of gaining it, of gaining this wisdom that, you know, I think everyone would like to be considered a wise person. That's what I want to cover with you today in this message. Can you, as a Christian, with the education background you have, received this gift as Solomon did? Now, Solomon was a very educated man. He was raised to be king. And from his very youth, they were teaching him. The priests were teaching him. It wasn't like he just said, one day said, I'm going to make you king. There was a process that went about in educating these young men that were going to end up being king. You see, humans must acquire this godly wisdom that we're going to talk about. It isn't something you're born with. It isn't something that, you know, every little child has this godly wisdom. This is something you have to receive from God. Turn to Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 1. Proverbs 2, verse 1. He said, my son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. This wisdom we're going to talk about is a gift from God. It isn't something that you're born with. It isn't something that you have from the very beginning. It's not the wisdom of this world we're going to talk about. It's wisdom that comes from God. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5. Proverbs 4 and verse 5. Solomon is very clear what you need to do to get this godly wisdom. He says, get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding. So this is something you have to seek. It has to be something that you want, that you're seeking after. See, not all wisdom comes from God. There is another type. It's another type that we have access to. Turn to James chapter 3. James chapter 3 and verse 13. James says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there." The book of James is equivalent to the book of Proverbs as far as talking about wisdom and helping you to gain wisdom in the New Testament. It's, like I said, it's about the same as Proverbs in the Old. If you understand a matter, it leads you to feel this way of envy and strife towards another. You need to really look at where your wisdom came from. You know, how did you get to that point that you feel the way you do? Because this wisdom, even the wisdom that God gives you, can lead to a kind of a superiority complex where you begin to think, I really do understand a lot. Okay, I'm kind of smart, especially when you run into people that don't understand as much as we do. And you know, when you're talking about spiritual understanding, and a person asks you a question and you answer them, and you think you answer them very clearly, and they ask you again, and they ask you again, and they keep searching, they keep looking for answers. And you can begin to think, what's the matter with them? Why don't they understand this? You know, I'm giving them what I know and understand, and they don't get it. Now, we realize that there's a process you go through in learning in knowledge, but this wisdom, this ability to actually understand what the words in Scripture mean, is something that's given to you. And you can get to the point where you begin to think, well, I don't know what's wrong with them, but I understand this. Godly wisdom can actually be corrupted. You may think you're correct. In fact, you might be. You might be correct in the things that you're saying or what you're thinking. But the results are what James describes if these feelings come inside you. And you may not say anything, but if you begin to think a certain way about an individual or about a circumstance, then you really need to take a look at yourself. You need to see that, find out if the wisdom of this world has corrupted you. Verse 17 tells us God's wisdom leads to a different way. You learn a different way if you do things with godly wisdom. Let's read that. James chapter 3 and verse 17. "But the wisdom that is from above, that is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy." That's wisdom from God. All these things that are written there. Society today would not name these points as important in selecting a leader. You look at our world today, you look at the leaders that we have, you know, I don't care what government you want to talk about. Would you say our world leaders are this way? Gentle, peaceable, pure? That all these things are part of their leadership, of their character, the way they're acting? But the world thinks they're wise. The world says these leaders that we have, they're going to lead us out of the trials that we have, but they just keep coming back. You watch the world and what's going on, and you think, how are we going to get out of this mess? They don't seem to make the decisions that need to be made. There's a little story in Scripture that I think makes this point about what the world thinks about God's way. And you find that in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 13. Ecclesiastes 9:13. It says, Ecclesiastes 9:13 says, this wisdom, now Solomon here is talking about a wisdom, and he says, I have also seen under the sun, and it seemed great to me. There was a little city with few men in it, and a great king came against it, besieged it, and built great snares around it. So this individual who was this great king had to be considered to be wise. I mean, he led this great army. He was leading them against this small city. He was a leader, right? He was telling them what to do, how to build these ramps and everything else. He didn't get to where he was by being foolish. So he had to make some wise decisions. He had to do things in a wise way. Verse 15. Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no one remembered that same poor man. And I said, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Words of the wise spoken quietly should be heard rather than the shouts of rulers of fools. The world doesn't seem to treat those with true wisdom with respect. They really don't. Fools seem to be honored more than wise people. Why? Why is that? Why do they act that way? They lack these traits that God says in his word are important for wisdom. Let's go back to James chapter 3 and look at the list that was there. James chapter 3 and verse 17. I'm going to read that once again here. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. First one, it says it must be pure. What does it mean to be pure? And I'm not going to go into it because we could spend a lot of time defining this word. But wouldn't you say pure is when you're in a good relationship with God, when you've come to the realization of who you are and you've asked God for forgiveness, you've repented of your sins, and you're looking for the right way to live? Isn't that a pure? That's one of the traits that God says is important for you to have his wisdom or to apply his wisdom. Another one is peaceable. What you do and say isn't threatening to others. You're not confrontational. You're not always, you know, coming in and stirring things up. It's more of just a peaceful person. Matthew 5:9, you know, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. It's just an attitude, isn't it? It's a way of life. And God says here, that's a very wise way to be. Not confronting all the time, but being less that way. In other words, you know, there is right and wrong. I'm not saying you let wrong keep going on, but there's this attitude of not being confrontational, not being competitive in so many things. It says gentle. You handle situations very carefully. You realize that, you know, we all do come from different places, don't we? Our background, you know, how we were raised, what our education background is. And a lot of times, there's conflict. In a church, there's conflict. We've seen it over the years. Things start to happen, and you begin to think, well, I'm right and you're wrong. And you very well might be, but again, it goes back to how do you handle it? How do you go about these situations that become confrontational? You understand that there's a difference, and you work to make them better. That's wise. That's godly wisdom. That's what it says here. You're not hostile. There's no hostility in you that you're right, they're wrong, and why can't they just understand what you're saying? Be willing to yield. You sometimes have to allow other people to do it their way. I can remember way back when I came into church and I was given a responsibility to set up chairs in church. And this individual come up to me and says, that's not the way we do it. And I said, it's just chairs. You know, we're just putting chairs up. Nope, couldn't do it that way. And I thought, I could have made a mistake. That's true. Things wouldn't have been exactly where they were. But it's this attitude of just be willing to yield. Let somebody else do it. Even though your way has worked for 20 years, just be willing to let someone else do it and watch them, help them, encourage them instead of correcting them. You know, we're all in the process of changing. That's what we're supposed to be doing here, changing, accepting change in our lives because we're growing. You know, we're starting to change. It says, full of mercy and good fruit. Now, Galatians 5:22 talks about the fruits, and one of them is mercy. It helps you do your changing. This merciful attitude about, boy, they really messed up. I let them do what they wanted to do, and it really turned out to be a mess. Instead of criticizing, you go and say, here, let me help you. And not make it be something that everyone else knows about. Again, it's just a mindset. And God calls it wisdom. He says, that's wise to be that way, to have mercy and good fruits. You need mercy to guide you through this minefield called relationships. And we all live in them, especially in a church. We have many relationships here. And, you know, wisdom is no guarantee that they're all going to be smooth. But it will help you to start to develop these traits that God talks about here. This ability to act, not the way the world acts, but the way God would act, the way Jesus Christ would act. Another one is without partiality. A wise person applies the same rules to everyone. God does things that way. He doesn't have partiality. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, in truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality. So if we're going to be like God and we're going to be wise like God, then we don't show partiality. We don't, well, he's my friend, he can get away with that, but you're not my friend, you're going to pay for it. It's a mindset, it's the way we think. It says, without hypocrisy, the circumstances don't change your actions. You're the same. You're consistent in the way you treat others, you know, whatever the situation is. That's not how the wisdom of this world works. It will make exceptions for certain people or certain friends. James says in 3:15, it's earthly, sensual. That's the wisdom of this world. That's how the wisdom of this world works. Earthly, sensual. What does it mean to have earthly wisdom? What is earthly wisdom? Well, it works in the physical world. You can make some really smart investments, and you know that's a wise decision to put your money on a particular stock or to invest in land. It's not bad. I mean, this type of wisdom can be used to make money or to gain position or power, and it does. Earthly wisdom does do that. And again, I say it's not all bad. It's not bad to use that kind of a wisdom. There are physical benefits. Wealth and power are two of them. There's probably other things that can come in with that. But it only applies to this life, right now, this physical world. It's earthly. You will get ahead. But it's not the wisdom we're talking about here. It's not godly wisdom. You can, again, we apply it. We should apply it. You know, Scripture tells us you need to be wise in the things, in the decisions that you make in that regard. The next one was sensual. There's pleasure in it. There's pleasure in the decisions that you make. You know, but it may seem wise to get involved in something, some business deal or some type of endeavor, but you know what? It probably isn't. And again, godly wisdom will help you to see through this worldly wisdom that tells you to do this. But if I invest my money in there, I'm going to get 18% back. And you think, you know that saying that goes, if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. Well, godly wisdom will help you see that. It will help you understand, wait a minute, something wrong here. If everybody else is getting 4% and I'm going to get something in the teens, maybe there's something wrong with it. But worldly wisdom would say, I can get a whole lot of pleasure out of this. I can really enjoy myself. I have all this money coming in. But Solomon says here, it's not of God, this sensual wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. Let's go back there. I was talking to someone just before, and they said, you're going to go to Proverbs 1, aren't you? And I said, yes, I am. There's a lot in the first part of Proverbs that talks about wisdom. Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, in a hole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all kinds of precious possessions. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us. Let us all have one purse. Now, I doubt that someone would come to you and say that. Come on, you know, we're going to steal, we're going to rob, because you'd say, oh, I can spot that right away. But what it's saying here is these things can come to you kind of in a back way too, not directly at you, but always be on guard, be wise. Don't get into something that you find yourself in trouble, that, you know, find out that you're breaking the law. There'll be signs, especially if you're studying your Bible and you're reading it, you're going to realize something is not right about this. The last one James talks about is that it's demonic, that it comes from Satan. The source isn't from God. It's our enemy, and he is very wise. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Ezekiel 28, 12. Talks here about our enemy, Satan. Ezekiel 28, 12. It says, son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, thus says the Lord God, you were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, and perfect in beauty. What does it mean to be full of wisdom? I guess it would mean that you couldn't get any wiser, wouldn't it? That God had made Lucifer as wise as he could. That's what it would mean to me. You're just full of it. You couldn't have any more wisdom. Verse 15. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. Something happened to Lucifer to change the value of the wisdom that he had been given. God gave him his wisdom, perfect wisdom. But it got corrupted. Somehow this wisdom got corrupted. Godly wisdom can be corrupted by someone who possesses it. You can have godly wisdom, and it can be corrupted. All of a sudden, or maybe not all of a sudden, maybe over time, your thinking isn't the same, and you're not coming to the same conclusions you did before. You may receive it from God, but there are no guarantees you will keep it godly. You get to choose what you do with the wisdom that God has given you. How do we get godly wisdom in the first place? If you want to be wise in a godly way, what are we supposed to do? How do you go about getting it? James chapter 1 and verse 5. James chapter 1 and verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. You know, you could say by reading this, that's all I have to do. I just have to read. I mean, I just have to ask God. I'll just go to God and ask him for wisdom, and I'll be wise. But just like so many things in Scripture, you can take a statement and say, there's the answer. You know, you can go back and say, all you have to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's it. This is one of them statements. Just ask him and he'll give it to you. But you have to keep reading. You have to read a little more. In verse 6, it says, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. If you don't have faith, if you don't believe what God tells you, then your request won't be granted. Because if God gave you that wisdom, and maybe he does actually give it to you. But if you don't believe what God tells you is the truth, how are you going to know? How are you going to know it's true? If you're not keeping God's laws because the scriptures say you're supposed to, how are you going to believe this fact that God gives you wisdom? So you get in a situation and you think, oh God, what is the wise thing to do here? And he tells you through scripture, well, this is what you're supposed to do. Well, I don't know if I believe that or not. I don't believe this stuff over here that he teaches, so maybe this here isn't true either. It's of no use to you. This wisdom that you can read out of scripture will be of no use to you unless you have that faith in God that what he tells us is what we're supposed to do. If you're not sure where the answer came from, how can you believe that it's that's the right answer? Verse 8. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You can't apply God's wisdom successfully if you don't believe and do what God tells you to do. You have to trust him. How many of us have been in trials for a long time and you keep asking God for help and it just doesn't seem to happen? It doesn't seem to come true. And you begin to doubt. You begin to doubt that what God told you he would do. Isn't that a faith issue then? Doesn't faith become part of this learning, this process of wisdom? This, you know, take a look at Solomon. He believed God. He believed what God told him to do. And he was able to use this wisdom. He was successful because of his faith in what God told him. Let's go there. Let's go to 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. He built the temple, Solomon did, from the material that David had brought together. And he built the temple. And this is the dedication at the temple. 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 56. Solomon says here, blessed be the Lord who has given rest to his people, Israel, according to all that he had promised. There has not failed one word of all his good promises, which he promised to his servant Moses. Think about that statement. He says, not one single promise that God made has been unfulfilled. He says, God did everything that he said. Boy, isn't that, that's faith, isn't it? He saw and he believed that God had done everything he said that he would do. Verse 57. May the Lord our God be with us as he was with our fathers. May he not leave us nor forsake us, that he may incline our hearts to himself to walk in all his ways and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments which he commanded our fathers. And may these words of mine, with which I have made supplication before the Lord, be near the Lord our God, day and night, that he may maintain the cause of his servants and the cause of his people Israel, as each day may require. That all the people of the earth may know that the Lord is God, there is no other. Let your heart therefore be loyal to the Lord our God, to walk in his statutes and keep his commandments as of this day. What a marvelous attitude to have. How far do you think Israel would have gone if the king after king after king would have had this attitude right here, if Solomon would have maintained this attitude, how far would God have taken them and shown the greatness of God's way of life? That was the intent, that Israel was going to show the rest of the world what it meant to live God's ways. But they didn't. They didn't maintain this wisdom. They didn't keep acting that way and living that way. He believed what God told him. He followed and obeyed his laws. His wisdom was intact and valid, and it remained that way until he corrupted it, until he let something else become more important to him than living God's ways. You know, none of us are as wise as Solomon. God said there isn't going to be anyone this wise. That's not a sin. What a sin to not have this wisdom. What's wrong, though, is if you have this wisdom and you let it escape, you give it up for something else. You think that something else is more important than maintaining this wisdom, than having this. If you want to, you have to do the things that James 3:17 talked about, of being peaceable and gentle and, you know, all those things that were promised. That would help you to be wise. You have to go back to them. It can happen to you. It can happen to me. It can happen to anyone if you let your heart start seeking after something other than what God says we're supposed to seek after. Go to Isaiah 29 and verse 13, please. Isaiah 29, 13. Somebody asked me why I don't write out my scriptures. And I say, because it gives you an opportunity to look it up too. Maybe you're as slow as I am at times digging up scriptures. Isaiah chapter 29 and verse 13 says, "Therefore the Lord said, inasmuch as these people draw near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but they remove their hearts far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the commandments of men." These were God's people. This was the nation of Israel. He said they removed themselves. I would imagine that was over a process of time. I would imagine that, you know, as time went on, you know, look at the time of Solomon. As time went on, these things weren't really that important to them, to be gentle, the things that God mentions there. They withdrew their hearts. Their heart, their goal, their purpose in their lives became something else than what God wanted from them. Verse 14, "Therefore, behold, I will again do a marvelous work among this people, a marvelous work and a wonder. For the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hidden." They drifted away. They decided that the other things were more important than utilizing this wisdom that God has. See, God can take away our wisdom. And the reality is, he doesn't necessarily take it away. He just doesn't help us with it anymore. And we just keep going our own way. We keep doing things the way we want to, this earthly wisdom. He gave it to us, just like he gave it to Lucifer. It was his. And then he gave it to them, and he gives it to us. But we can corrupt it. We can choose to think differently than God wants us to think. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 19. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 19. It says, "For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent." That's what we just read about in Isaiah 29:14. So Paul quotes it here, and then he says in verse 20, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe." God's wisdom, when viewed through the wisdom of this world, becomes foolishness. You can't understand what God is doing if you use worldly wisdom to understand it. The world can't know God through its wisdom. You experience that? You experience this trying to explain something to someone else, and it's like, I don't know. And I'm not talking about someone in church here. I'm talking about someone in the world. Man can't know what God is doing. Now, they can know who God is. They can know God exists by observation. Go to Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. Romans 1:18. Certain things man should know, but they've chosen not to know that either. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And we've watched that. In our lifetimes, we've watched that. People think they're so wise, but they're not. Not according to God, they're not. They don't have that wisdom that God has. They think they can find it themselves, looking how they want to look. He has revealed to man his existence in many, many ways. You know, by observation, you can see a lot of things, and that's what the scripture says. You can observe through creation, through the things that happen, through the laws that are in effect, through, you know, in today's world, you can see from the conception to the birth of a child, all the things that happen. And they say, what does worldly wisdom say? He said, well, that's evolution. We just evolved. How did all that happen? You know, you can go into that. And somebody was telling me about the film over the eye is the same cells that your skin are. But for some reason, you can see through that. You can't see through skin. There's so many things that go on, and yet people think, oh, just evolution. God says, you have no excuse for that. The world has no excuse for believing things like that. But the other thing, godly wisdom, that comes from God. He has to give it to you. He has to open your mind to it. You cannot understand God's purpose for us without his wisdom. I want to show you an example of God's wisdom compared to man. Let's see if it's possible to understand God's plan for man using earthly wisdom. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. It says, for Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. How can Christ being crucified be a wise thing? The Jews who had this truth, they had the scriptures. It was in the scriptures what he was going to do. He was going to come and give up his life for man. But they didn't see it. They didn't see it. There was a stumbling block to them. They thought he would come and triumph over their enemies, to destroy all their enemies. They didn't see that all the other scriptures that said he was going to come to die. The Greeks then, who pride themselves on being wise, think that's really foolish. That God would send his son to die? Yet God says, that's wise. That's wisdom. That's godly wisdom. Verse 24. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, Because the foolishness of God is wiser than man, and the weakness of God is stronger than man. Now, humans would argue with that, wouldn't they? Would a human being devise a plan to send his son to die to save mankind? I've tried to think of that, my child, to give my child for that. We'd use power, wouldn't we? If I was the supreme being, or you were the supreme being, wouldn't you say, look, it's going to be my way? That's the way we think. We want it to be our way. And so in order to make it work, we just make you do it. And that's what we've done. Wars and all these things that go on. None of them have ever been successful in turning around the country to say, wow, wish we would have seen that before and fully accept this country that invades them. It just doesn't happen. Man's way doesn't work. If we had supreme power, I really believe that we would use that. Man's trying to do that now. But God didn't do that. God has all the power. He made everything. And yet, he didn't use that power to show man that his way is better. He sent his son, and he put him to death. He was hated, yet God allowed it. He allowed mankind to do that. That's the wisdom of God. It's very foolish to mankind, but not to God. He saw the value of doing it. Maybe that's why Paul wrote what he did in verse 26. He said, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. If your mind is full of human wisdom, if that's how you figure things out using this human wisdom, you can't comprehend this wisdom of God. You would read this and say, this isn't a wise plan. This isn't how you should do things. How many people consider you wise because you believe what you do? How many people have you bumped into and said, pat you on the back and say, man, you are so smart. You are so wise to want to keep God's laws and want to live this way that you do. The world doesn't think that we're wise. And I'm not, there are many wonderful people in the world, but I'm just talking about because you do the things you do and because you live the way you live. How many people think, boy, you are really wise? The scripture there doesn't say we're fools. It says the world sees us that way. It sees the way you live. It sees the way you act and thinks, what are they trying to do? Trying to save yourself? That's what a lot of people think of me anyway, that I'm just trying to save myself. You think that your way is the right way, but you don't have to do all that stuff. We are wise because we understand why God allowed Jesus to be sacrificed. And it isn't because we're educated, greatly educated people. It's because God gave us his spirit. And his spirit opened up our minds and we began to see things. Didn't have to do them. You didn't have to accept what God is teaching. You have to choose. You have to decide what you're going to do. And when you decide, then more things happen and you understand more. It's the spirit in us that makes us understand what we do. God is our wisdom. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. Paul said, I didn't come here to wow you. I didn't come here with as a great orator, a great speaker, and try and wow you with what I had to say. Because I'm not here to show you how wise I am. I'm here to teach you God's ways. Verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with presumptive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You know, Paul was criticized for his manner. You can read in other parts of Scripture where they said, he's a weak speaker. He'd come into an area and people would criticize him, saying, you know, he doesn't wow me like so-and-so does. He wasn't that kind of a speaker. It's what he said. It's the information that he gave to them that was so powerful and so beneficial to them. If they accepted it and they lived that way, they acted that way. Notice how faith plays a part in the understanding that we have. You know, wisdom helps us to understand. Faith helps us to believe. We understand something, but do we believe it? Do we really believe these things that we read about? That's godly wisdom. That's what God gives you, that ability to read that and act upon it. Early on when you start studying and reading and you think, I never saw this before. I mean, I didn't understand that the Bible said things like that. And I begin to do them and I begin to act on them. And you acted the same way. You begin to change your life. Based upon what? Godly wisdom. Because that information is in the Bible for everyone. But they don't understand it. They don't live that way. They don't act that way. Verse 6. However, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, and not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew, for had they known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. This is one of the mysteries. The wise of the world don't understand this plan of God, this plan of salvation for man. Go to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. They don't understand Christ's role. What did he come to do? Why did he come to this earth? Philippians chapter 2 and verse 8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also had highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is a part of God's plan that human beings can understand. It says, every knee shall bow. Everyone. We do understand power and force. That's what we've grown up under. That's what we've seen. That's what we've learned. That if you're powerful, then everyone will bow to you. And it says here, it says every knee, every tongue will acknowledge that. All will know that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Paul says, act on what you understand. When you understand something, when it's brought to your mind, and you realize, I haven't been living that way. I haven't been doing that. Maybe I should do something. Paul says, act on it. Get involved. You have the tools. He's given you that. You have the scriptures. You understand the mystery of God's plan. That's why you're here. That's why you come on the Sabbath day instead of other days. You understand how important the laws of God are, the Sabbath laws, for one. You know what the results will be, don't you? You'll be wise. That's what he's offering you, this opportunity to be wise. You have to act on it, though. You can't just sit back and think, that makes a lot of sense to me, and not do anything. Wisdom is an action word. You're out there, you're moving, you're doing things. Use that wisdom to work out your salvation. It's all part of the plan. We're not saving ourselves. God is saving us, but you have to be involved. You have to act. That's what God requires of those who desire to possess his wisdom. Isn't it a remarkable plan, this plan of God? Isn't it a wonderful plan? But don't forget, it's foolishness to the world.